Isaiah 66. Believe it or not, we're nearing the end of this book. A couple more weeks and we will have finished Isaiah. But today, Isaiah 66, we're going to begin in verse 7. And read down through verse 13. Excuse me. Isaiah 66. Beginning there in verse 7. Hear now the word of the Lord. Before she goes into labor, she gives birth. Before the pains come upon her, she delivers a son. Who has ever heard of such a thing? Who has ever seen such things? Can a country be born in a day, or a nation brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. Do I bring to the moment of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Do I close up the womb when I bring it to delivery, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice greatly with her, all you who mourn over her. For you will nurse and be satisfied. At her comforting breast you will drink deeply and delight in her overflowing abundance. For this is what the Lord says, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the wealth of nations like a flooding stream. You will be nursed and carried on her arm and dandled on her knees. As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Our prayer today is that you would use that word to change hearts and lives, to edify and build up your people in the most holy faith, to strengthen your church. Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, empower these words, not the words of the preacher, but your word. Lord, may we hear your word and your voice. And that is our prayer today. That we would hear your voice and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Last week we saw the judgment of God. If you want to look back up in verse 8, the judgment of God falling upon those whose worship was only an outward show of piety. The sound of battle, the great uproar was coming from the temple, where God was repaying his enemies all they deserve. And then suddenly, miraculously, Zion is transformed. The great eschatological act. You know, I use that word sometimes. It refers to the end times, to end things, to last things. This great eschatological act ushered in by the return of the glory of God to his holy temple, when he comes to judge the earth, makes Zion a new city with new people. This is the fulfilling of God's covenant promise to Abraham. He was only one man, but the Lord brought forth from him a mighty nation. Abraham obeyed God. He followed God by faith. Abraham was an old man. God had promised him all these descendants. And Abraham and Sarah finally took this into their own hands. And Abraham slept with his handmaiden, Sarah's handmaiden, and had a child. Pastor Haley read you that earlier from the New Testament. Hagar had a child. And Abraham thought this was going to be the way that God would do this. God said, no. There will come from you and from your wife Sarah. By the way, Abraham's about 100 and his wife's about 90. You will have a child. And through that child, all the world will be blessed. And that happened. God brought that to bear. And that child, Isaac, had two children, Esau and Jacob. Esau was no bargain, but Jacob was blessed by God. And from him, from his 12 sons came the nation of Israel. All these things that God promised in the land, all that that we've looked at over many of these weeks, came because of God's promise. But even more, an even greater nation, the true descendants of Abraham, as we find in the New Testament, in that same book of Galatians, Galatians 3:29, says, if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So the true descendants of Abraham are Christians, you, me, others, the church of God, born by God's power. So the true descendants of Abraham fill the earth, just as God told Abraham. And so in our text today, the text before us, the Lord brings about a great wonder. He's talking about before the labor pains begin, Zion brings forth her son. Isaiah has been prophesying of the exile. He's been telling these people what's coming because of their apostasy, because of their idolatry. They're going into exile. And indeed, it happened. The nation was carried off to Babylon, those who weren't killed. And 70 years later, God brings them back. But as Pastor Haley's been telling you in Sunday school in Ezra, not all of them came back. You have to think about this. 70 years they were there. Many of them were old when they went. Many of them died there. Many of them were born there. You could have been born early in the exile and be 65, 70 years old when it comes time to go back to Jerusalem. That long trip across the desert. So many of them did not go back. And only a small minority of those who returned trembled at God's word, were humble and contrite, as we saw last week. It must have been kind of disheartening to be a small remnant of a small remnant. There were only a few who came back in comparison to the ones that were there, and only a few of those, were actually true believers. But now, the prophet tells of an amazing creative act of God. The promise is that Zion will give birth to a new people. And the thought here is eschatological. It's looking toward the last times. And the focus is on the joy and the comfort that the Lord brings to his own, to the remnant. The immediate situation may be depressing, but God is going to bring into being a new people. And the she who is unnamed here in verse 7 must be Zion herself. And the prophet says that there will come out of Zion a great increase to the church of God. This increase will be sudden and unexpected. And this is presented with the imagery of a woman giving birth to a son. Even before she has any labor pains, suddenly, without warning, a son is delivered. This is an indication of the suddenness with which God will break into history and introduce the kingdom of God. The son she bore with such marvelous rapidity is a whole land full of people, an entire nation, he says. And our temptation is to immediately associate this son who is born with the Lord Jesus. But the end of verse 8 says it is a nation of people. It talks about children in the plural. Now, no doubt the coming of Christ ushered in and brought about the birth of this new people. But the thought here in our text is that the old order will pass away. The Zion of the old covenant will disappear, but out of the old Zion there will come forth offspring, the Gentiles, all the people of the world, as God promised Abraham. They will enter into and be a part of the family of God, his true family. When the apostasy of Israel, the Israel according to the flesh, seemed to bring about her destruction, she appears then, the true Israel, alive and flourishing and bringing in the Gentiles, the church. And this unheard of event has now taken place. Another question Isaiah poses is, can a country be born in a day? Can this happen so quickly? When I say that, I wonder if we should ask, can one be destroyed in a day? I think the biblical evidence is pretty clear on that too. They come down as quickly as they go up. I'm talking about earthly kingdoms. But this is no ordinary birth. Those who listened to Isaiah must have seen no reason to expect such an event. We've been talking in Ezra about when they came back from Babylon and all the difficulties they encountered. They weren't making a lot of progress there. But no one has ever heard of anything like this. Since the fall and the curse in Genesis 3, women have had pain in childbirth. I don't have to explain that to most of you. This birth, however, is an exception, for it's not a natural birth. And again, our tendency is to rush straight to the miraculous conception of our Lord Jesus, and there's certainly nothing that compares with the wonder of the Lord of glory taking on flesh in the womb of Mary. But let's not get ahead of the text right here and just jump straight to the New Testament. Isaiah says a nation will be born in a minute. That is, all at once. And notice she gives birth to children, not just a child, but children. And this is not talking about some kind of renaissance. It's not talking about an improvement over time in the condition of mankind. Rather, the appeal is to God's creative power and his faithfulness in achieving what he says, following through on his promises. There are times, admittedly, there were times in Israel, there are times like those in which we live, when we don't see very much hope for peace and justice. The largest part of the 20th century was such a time, and the 21st century has not started off much better. In fact, I think it started off much worse. I, for one, don't see any bright signs on the horizon. And I worry. I worry about my children, my grandchildren, as all y'all do. But it's at such times as this that we need faith in a miracle-working God. He's not limited in what he can do. It's the unheard of. It's the unimaginable that he calls into being. This is the power and mystery of the gospel. The ability to make men over, to create life where there's only death. It's the evidence of God's marvelous power to change the heart of stone to a heart of flesh through the new birth, through being born again, to bring men from death to life. You know, George Whitefield was one of the greatest evangelists ever. He was the premier voice of the Great Awakening here in this country in the early 1700s. Whitefield, in a letter to Benjamin Franklin, wrote him one time and he said, "I find you grow more and more famous in the learned world as you have made considerable progress in the mysteries of electricity. I would now honestly recommend to your diligent, unprejudiced pursuit and study the mysteries of the new birth. You can figure out a lot of things about science, electricity. What you need to be pondering is the new birth, what God can do. And here, the certainty of these events that are described, these are set forth by the Lord in a series of questions, which suggests that God, having begun a good work, will see it through till it's completed. He is the author and perfecter, so says the Lord. God will bring to the moment of birth. Will he do that and then restrain and somehow not permit that birth to come about? He says he won't do that. Text says, so says your God. The true Zion, the true people of God, the true seed of Abraham will continue. The apostate nation of Israel will disappear. But out of Zion, the New Testament church will surely come forth, because God, having begun a good work, will not interrupt, will not hold back this work that he is doing. And this promise is right at the door. In God's timetable, what's coming for Israel is right at the door. And it's right at the door in another way. The church of the future is ready to be born, to separate itself from the womb of Zion, which has been barren up to now. The Lord, who brought all this to this point, will cause Zion to bring forth a boy, a son, a whole new people. People after the Lord's own heart to serve him. In anticipation of this, of such a future, those who love Jerusalem and mourn over her, he promises to them glorious blessings. Jerusalem is pictured as rejoicing, and those who love her are to share in this joy. There will be rejoicing and delight because of the great blessings, because of the redemption the Lord will accomplish on behalf of his people. Those who love her, those who love the Lord, have repented of their sins and strive daily to be obedient to his gracious commands. To these, he promises joy and comfort. And these qualifications that he mentioned, certainly those things don't apply to the whole nation. They don't apply to all of mankind in our day. These things can be said only of the elect, the remnant, chosen by grace, those of the promise, as we read in the New Testament. Those who love Zion also mourn for her, especially when they see the desolation, the destruction which she must undergo. Think about this. Not everyone in Israel was an unbelieving apostate. There were many in Israel who had not bowed down to an idol. There were many who were faithful to God. There were many who listened to the words of God's messenger, Isaiah and others, with great trepidation in their hearts. It's been that way through the ages. There are always some, there's always a remnant in the church who love her and who mourn for the church when they see the terrible results of unbelief and indifference and immorality and what they have produced in the church. That's so today. There is mourning on the part of many. I would put myself in that camp, and Dr. Haley and many of you, when we see what's going on in the church around us. We mourn. for the church. But God knows of their sadness. He knows of their love for his church. And he commands them, notice what he says, rejoice with Jerusalem. You know, if the future of the church depended on man, there would truly be cause for mourning and sadness. But the future of the church depends on the covenant God and not on man. And those who mourn can truly take joy in the church of the living God. The visual image that he paints for us here is that of a nursing baby. It's one of the great pictures of contentment and peace. A baby safe in its mother's arms. And the Lord says that those who love his true church, who rejoice with her, who mourn over the attacks upon her, will be satisfied. They will drink deeply and rejoice and delight in her abundance. All her rich consolation and satisfaction will be the blessing that comes to her people, to her true people. And this will be so, very simply, for this is what the Lord says. The reason for the comfort and peace the Lord has just stated follows. The Lord is about to stretch out peace throughout Jerusalem. Peace like a river, he says. It's a phrase we hear often, but this is a figure that harkens back to the Exodus Bible study not too many weeks ago, where the people were provided with a mighty river, a supply of water that never ran dry in the desert. Millions of people and all their animals and herds in the middle of the Sinai desert, and a mighty river of water that God brought forth, furnished their needs. And that river is a symbol that runs throughout Scripture. From the rivers that watered Eden, to the river in the desert, to the river in Ezekiel's vision of the new temple, to the rivers of living water that flow from the one who believes in Jesus, the Holy Spirit that Christ would send, even to the river in Revelation that flows from the throne of God down the center of the street of the new Jerusalem. Thus God will bring peace. The Hebrew word is shalom. You probably know that word. Shalom means more than peace, though. It means peace and prosperity and welfare, all flowing to Zion. She will be inundated with shalom. And the glory of the nations will be brought to her like an overflowing stream, it says, a stream that is running over its banks. A flood of wealth and glory will be hers. The world in that day will be altogether the possession of the church, because the church is altogether the Lord's glorious bride. And all these new things will be hers. This really points us to the spiritual conquest that the true Zion will have over the nations. We read that a little bit earlier as we were praying. Jesus told us to go into the nations under his authority, and that he would always be with us. God's love will be manifest to his people. The figure in our text is of a baby carried in its mother's arms and bounced on her knees. You all know what that is. You've all played with little ones and bounced them on their knees and watched them laugh and comforted them. In the same way, the Lord will show forth his love and his protection, his comfort, and his affection for his redeemed children. The mother's love for her children also doesn't end when they're too big to be bounced on her knees. A mother's love for her children remains strong. It even grows throughout life. And this is the comparison with God. He says, just as a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. He's not referring to the physical boundaries of the city, but rather to the Jerusalem of God, his church, where his people will be comforted. In Isaiah's day, hard times were just around the corner for Jerusalem. Even the true remnant within her would suffer. Everyone suffered there. Even the true believers who were there in the city when the Babylonians came suffered. But the message of comfort and peace spoken here by the Lord, the new thing that will come forth, will put all that behind them. We saw that just in the last week or so here. You will not remember the former things. So great will be the things that God is going to do. I think there'll be hard times ahead for the people of God, at least where we live, for his church. It's been so many times in the past. Time and again, the church has suffered through these difficult times. But true believers know that God's hand is manifestly with them. His promises are sure. He is the one who is assuring the outcome of many, many in a long chain of puzzling events that we have to live through. But God is faithful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness. You are indeed true to your word, to your promises, just as you were to Abraham. Lord, you have promised that we, the true children of Abraham, we who believe, are indeed the children of promise, your children. And Lord, what a great comfort that is to us. Lord, you comfort us in so many ways. You provide for us, nourish us. But Lord, the true comfort is knowing that you, our great God and King, are in charge of all these things. And Lord, that you will indeed extend peace and comfort to your people. And that we will rest with you forever. And Lord, we would pray for those that we know who do not know Christ, who are not children of promise, but they're the children of the slave woman, as we read earlier. Lord, we pray that you would work in their hearts, that you would use us as your church and your people to reach out to them with the good news of the gospel. Lord, pray that you would give them new hearts that they might believe and be saved, and that it would all be for your honor and glory. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.